Beautiful music today, beautiful hymns, songs to the glory of God in honor of our mothers. We praise God for them. I don't have a specific Mother's Day sermon today, but I'm sure I can fit it in the story somewhere along the way. And I think we've done a good job today honoring the moms. That was, I'm sure, a wonderful tea, ladies' tea back there in the learning center. And then the music that Pastor Brian planned for today has been exceptional and inspiring and God-glorifying, but also honoring to our mothers for their love of God and their love for their children. We are in John chapter 4. We're still at the well. And this is the story, the true story, of the Lord Jesus being compelled to go through Samaria because he knew of this divine appointment. And as you know from last week's sermon, the Lord's divine appointment showed up, as they always do, because God is sovereign. And the Holy Spirit of God is continually at work bringing people into our lives and into our paths. It really is just a matter of whether or not we see it. It really is just a matter of whether or not we recognize it and whether or not we are willing to be used of God in the moment when that happens. It is not to say that every encounter with every person that God wants us to preach a sermon, or that God wants us to yell something about Jesus, or even give them a gospel tract. I've told you before that in my own personal experience, I would say that at least 50% of the time, if not more, the opportunity doesn't arise, and I don't force it, and I don't feel guilty about it. And it's because I recognize the sovereignty of God and the Holy Spirit, in that God is the one doing the calling and the convicting, the drawing, the arrangement. And yet, you and I should be sensitive to that and at least aware that this could be an opportunity, while at the same time we are determined not to force it into an opportunity because we want a badge or we want something other than to glorify Christ. The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit, of course, perfectly. And he was led by the Spirit of God, and that's why he said to the disciples, "I need to go through Samaria." And oh, that you and I would feel that kind of compulsion when we sense the leading of God's Spirit, so that we at least in our minds, we say, "I need to do this. It is very important. I feel compelled by God to do this." And of course, if it's not in violation of God's word, and if it's also consistent with the teaching of God's word, and we believe it's of God, then it is of God. So the Lord Jesus meets the woman at the well. The disciples went on, as you're going to see in just a moment. They did not go to the well with Jesus. And yet eventually they followed him there. And not only did they follow Jesus there, but they brought food, which, by the way, is very Oriental. It's very Asian appropriate to be concerned about whether or not someone has eaten, especially after a journey. It's just customary. And my wife and I have learned that from our Asian friends. And when when we meet them at the airport to provide transportation for them home or whatever it is they need, when we meet someone after they've been on a journey, it's one of the first things we ask: are you hungry? Would you like to eat? And politely, they always decline, but we always counter the traditional way, and we say, but it would be very easy to drive through, or this restaurant is open, or if you want, let's go to our place and have some rice and tea. That's a very traditional concern of theirs that's ingrained in their culture, and we see it here. The disciples were concerned that Jesus eat something after walking several miles to the well. And so it says here in verse 27 of chapter 4, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Now keep in mind that Jesus just declared, probably just before the disciples walked up, I'm sure he saw them coming in the distance, and he just declared to this woman, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one you and your people are looking for. What a tremendous truth to declare. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. So here's our Mother's Day opportunity right here, okay? They marveled that he talked with the woman because not only were they, as many other Jews were, prejudiced against these Samaritans, who they considered dogs, because they had mixed with the reprobate, idol-worshipping Assyrians hundreds of years before. And not only that, they were heretics because they had strayed from the traditional Jewish teachings. Okay? And so, but I believe that they already knew the Lord was going to go through Samaria. They already knew he was going to converse with Samaritans. So why would they marvel again? Here's why they marveled and were surprised again, is because Jesus, being a rabbi, a teacher, was breaking their tradition by teaching a woman. They did not believe that women were worthy to be taught the things of God. That was for men. This is the kind of culture that Jesus entered into, and he taught by his example and even by his words in other places, counterculture. He taught against that. And here's my Mother's Day little sidebar here, is that the Lord Jesus, in contradiction to what skeptics and scoffers of the Bible say today, Christianity introduces honor to women. It does not dishonor them. It does not disrespect them. And it certainly does not discriminate against them, because the Lord Jesus really went counterculture here by teaching a woman spiritual truth, the things of God. And by doing so, the Lord Jesus was saying, this lady is equal with you guys. And it blew their minds. And that's why that word marvel is a strong word. They marveled that he talked with the woman. And yet, none of them said, what seekest thou? Or why are you doing this? It could have been out of respect for the Lord Jesus, but that theory is suspect, because later on they did ask Jesus questions that were borderline disrespectful. But I think they just knew deep down in their souls that this was the Messiah. They believed it. They were beginning to believe it anyway. And they knew that Messiah's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And sometimes what God does is opposite of the way you and I think, and we need to accept that. So maybe they were beginning to see that and accept that. But what happened was, and and this is, can you not put yourself in the shoes of the woman here? Because the disciples walk up, and even though no one challenged Jesus about what they were doing, they were all murmuring and mumbling about it. So is not this the perfect time for the woman to leave her water pot and just get out of Dodge? And that's what she did. And you know what? I believe that's what this woman was in the habit of doing. She knew when she was being judged, and she knew when she was being criticized, and her lifelong habit was maybe speak her piece, but ultimately just get out of there. Get out of the situation. I'm not going to put up with this again. But another reason the woman left her water pot, which was cumbersome, like I said last week, these things weren't made of plastic. They were made of clay. And I believe the reason she left that water pot, and believe it or not, there are a number of theories by the commentators and the theologians as to this, these little details, like why did she leave her water pot? Well, once again, I think you can get answers to these kinds of detailed questions if you put yourself in her shoes. Because what did she do when she left her water pot? First of all, she got away from the murmuring and mumbling and the maybe even the cross-eyed, eyebrows-touching look of the disciples. She got away from that, but more than anything, she ran to the village and she told everybody about Jesus. Well, when you're excited about something and you want to move quickly, you don't take carry-on with you, okay? Which brings to my mind, I was flying to Seattle for something. Maybe it was just Anchorage. I don't know. But it didn't matter to me that I had carry-on luggage, you know, officially. So I used the plastic Safeway bags, and I put a change of clothes in there and all the different things you take on a short trip. And I'm going out the door, and my wife says, "Where are you going with that?" I said, "Hon, I'm just going to Anchorage for a day. It's no big deal." She said, "You are not going through TSA with a plastic grocery bag for your luggage." I said, "But it's way easier. It's lighter. It's more..." No. So she went and found a small satchel thingy that was way more dignified. Well, when you're in a hurry and you just want to get somewhere, you don't pick up a clay water pot, even if it's empty, and put it back on your head and go. You just leave it. And so she got away from the disciples. She left the well. The woman left her water pot, verse 28, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And by declaring this to the men, she also broke all kinds of rules here. And yet, here's what's really interesting. You can get away with breaking cultural and traditional rules if the message you are proclaiming overrules all of that. You know? Like, "I won the lottery." Well, nobody cares if you scream that out in the restaurant and you're not embarrassed by it if you won the lottery. Hopefully you don't play the lottery, but I'm just saying. If the message overrules the situation, nobody cares, okay? Same way, if there truly is a fire and somebody yells fire, nobody says, "Why'd you disrupt the service?" No, they're glad you yelled fire if there is really a fire, okay? And this woman goes to the village and she calls out. And by the way, she knew right where to go because she knew where the men gathered. They're the leaders of the city. And she goes, she knows where to go. She knows how to get a quick response. And what's interesting to me is her message was also so powerful that the messenger didn't hinder it. Sometimes we think we've got to have such good standing, or we've got to be a person of importance, or I've got to have a good personality. No, not if people are desperate. And they are. There's desperate people all around us. I just got a mistaken WhatsApp this morning, 1 hour, maybe an hour and a half ago. And I could tell from the number that it's from somewhere in Asia. And yet this person sent me the wrong message looking for the manager of a company and said that their friend gave them my number. And I explained to this person that this is the wrong number. However, I said, maybe God had you send this message. And I began to share the gospel with the person, and they began to respond. And they don't know who I am. They've never met me. But guess what? The message has their attention. I'm looking forward to when I get home this afternoon to see if they responded. I eventually figured out that this person is probably a female. And so I sent this person pictures of my wife with some of her Asian Bible students rejoicing, and told her that my wife teaches the Asians about God and English. And this person was amazed and began to respond, and then said even that I think God did this for a reason. And that's where we had to leave it. And of course, it's actually 16 hours ahead, so it's Monday morning at 3:45 a.m. If indeed this, and I think I know the area that this number is from. And what I'm saying is the message that I'm sharing with this person, it doesn't matter that this person doesn't know me, has never met me, but now is hearing a message about God's love and is hearing the gospel, and that message is overruling everything else. And it's the same way with you and I. It's the same way with you and I, folks. When we meet people and people are desperately seeking, the message that we proclaim is far greater and more powerful than our personality. So that even introverts can win people to Christ, because the power of the gospel is the extrovert. It's outgoing. It's all-encompassing. And this woman goes to the village, and in a sense, she proclaimed the gospel in a certain way. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And I believe at this point she's already believed, but she's posing it in the form of a question, because she knows how these men, these leaders of the city, sit there at the gate and they debate like this. So she used their culture, their tradition, and their jargon to get their attention. Is not this the Christ? Come investigate. And they did in verse 30. They went out of the city and they came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples said, Master, eat something. We brought you something to eat. And he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And so, you know, it's just like the whole water thing in chapter 2 and the whole Nicodemus thing in chapter 3, where Nicodemus is like, what? How can a man be born again physically? Because Jesus spoke spiritual things, but everyone around him was on this physical, present world level. Same here. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they all started accusing each other, like, what? Or maybe not accusing each other, but they're like, what? And when I read this, it reminded me of how my dad, when I was a kid, would send me to the garage to get a tool while he's working on something in the house. Son, go get me a pair of pliers so I can fix this. And I'd run to the garage, and I'd be all nervous already, because I'm like, okay, if I can't find the pliers, my daddy's not going to be happy if he has to come out or something. So already I'm nervous, and I'm not seeing the pliers. I can't tell you how many times I couldn't see them, but so my dad would come to the garage. He'd be exasperated, like, they're right there, son. And happy Mother's Day. I'm not going to say what I was going to say. But so I'd take him the pliers, and Benjamin, by the time you get Dad the pliers, he's already fixed what he sent you to the garage to get. So you're like, oh, my goodness. I said, Dad, my time is valuable. Don't be messing with me. And that's what these guys at the well, they're like, what? We got him food. He's already eaten. Who fed him? Did that woman give him a sandwich? Surely he didn't eat food from the hands of that woman. And the Lord Jesus had to explain to them in verse 34, my food is the word used here. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That one verse encapsulates, it has within it the secret to victory in our lives, when doing the will of God is as compelling to us as food. And are we not a culture that loves our food, right? And about 6 out of 10 shows on TV are about food in one way or another. We love our food and we look forward to mealtimes. And then if we're going to get together in fellowship, in Baptist lingo, fellowship is Greek for food, okay? It's got to be food there or there can't be fellowship in our culture. Well, when doing the will of God becomes as important to us as eating, that's when we find victory in our lives. When we crave food, the food of doing God's will more than the food of the pleasure of sin for a season, and that bread from the wicked, and that bread of destruction, when we crave God and doing His will more than that, now we have victory. So really, it's cultivating the craving for God that is the secret to victory in our lives. And when the Lord Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and the disciples said, who gave him food? Did we waste our money? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, my sustenance, I draw my strength, my motivation, my inspiration, what I am compelled by, and what I love to do, Jesus was saying, is the will of my Father which is in heaven. Nothing delights his soul more. And you and I should pursue that, and you and I should cultivate that same thing. Then the Lord went on to explain, what is the will of his Father? What is the work of his Father? He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And many theologians believe that by this point, the woman had this group of people from the village following her, and possibly even with the white turbans on, many of them, or the white robes. And the Lord Jesus said, you say there's 4 months till harvest time? I want to tell you this, that when the Spirit of God is at work, every day is harvest time. Look, here comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes and see it. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth, this is beautiful here now, this is one of those, you know, this is one of those verses and passages that you could be reading this story and all taken up with the woman at the well and all taken up with the glamorous portions of the narrative, but it's these verses that we tend to run through and gloss over that we think don't matter that are the most interesting. The Lord Jesus explains what he means by the fields are white unto harvest. He that reaps, receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. And this is Paul, the apostle, expanded on this later on in his epistles. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One sows, one plants, and another reaps the harvest. In other words, folks, we work together. Whenever you lead someone to Christ, it is no coincidence that in almost every case, there's somebody in their family tree praying for them, and there's also people in their past who have shared the gospel with them before you. And realizing that helps keep our pride down and actually humbles us, that when we get to lead someone to Christ, it's humbling that we got to be the reaper. We got to see the harvest. Think of the 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 people before you or more who planted the seed of the gospel in their hearts and watered it with prayer and God let you see the increase. And don't be discouraged either when you share the gospel with someone and they don't believe. You're a planter, you're a sower in that situation, and down the road, God's word will not return void. And somebody may very well lead that person to Christ because God's going to let them get the harvest instead of you. He says in verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you were entered into their labors. Now, this could very well be the Lord Jesus. These words could have come back to these very men after Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended on them and empowered them and they began to preach the gospel. Then persecution entered into Jerusalem and the church blew up. It scattered to the four winds and they took the gospel with them. Guess where some of these guys ended up? They ended up in many of the places that Jesus had done miracles and Jesus had planted the seed and Jesus had proclaimed himself Messiah. And then they come back 2 or 3 years later and reap the harvest. And if you don't believe me, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, regarding Philip the evangelist. This is a beautiful thought here. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Do you see that scattering of believers? And actually is because of Saul persecuting the church. Okay, before the conversion of Saul, who became the great apostle, his persecution of the church scattered them. Same thing happening today. There's a lot of persecution. There are a lot of people. You know, when you read in the book of the Revelation about a lot of people dying for their faith in Jesus, it's going on right now today. More than we realize, people are being killed for their faith in Jesus. But when that happens, all it does is further the gospel. That must really frustrate the wicked one, right? That seems like the more he kills, the more rise up. And that's the plan of God. So same way in the old days here in the early church. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This could very well be the same city that the woman of Samaria was from. And it's where Jesus, once she brought the city leaders out to Jesus, they compelled him to come to their city. In contradiction, in contrast to what the people in the Lord's hometown did in Nazareth. They grabbed a hold of him and took him outside the city. And they were going to throw him over a cliff, his hometown, his own home people. And Jesus escaped from them. But here in the city of the woman of Samaria, they came out and they begged Jesus to come to their town, and he did, and many believed on him, and then he blessed them later with this fiery evangelist called Philip, because it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. In other words, he had tremendous results. See the difference? Not very many got saved in Nazareth because they pushed Christ out. They threw him out. But the leaders of that Samaritan city, that how many rejects? The rejects received Jesus, so he received them, so they were no longer rejects. If anything, they were welcomed into the family of God. possibly by the thousands. The Bible doesn't say how many, but many trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's talking about here when he says, you know, some plant, some water, and what Paul say, but God gives the increase. God gives the harvest. And God gave the Lord Jesus a harvest here. For 2 days, he saw people turn to him and believe in him, just one after another, boom, boom, boom. And they said, verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would stay with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what I want you to notice in conclusion this morning, as we wrap it up, I just want you to notice this. These Samaritans, these people who were the cast-offs of society, they believed easily and they believed quickly. And what's interesting to me, most interesting, is they believed because of his words. It doesn't say he did any miracles. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. Doesn't say he healed the blind or the deaf or cast out demons. He just went there and taught them his word for 2 days, and they believed because of his word. And I just want to point something out to you, because this is so true today as well. People who believe in the Lord because of the word of God seem to be the most stalwart, settled, consistent, faithful Christians. Those who believe just because they heard the gospel, and not because how many people have I met who talked like they were a Christian, but they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't seem to hunger after the things of God, but they have a story. And their story is, I was in the hospital, I was dying, and I called out to God to not let me die, and I didn't die, and so I believe in Jesus. Now, I'm sure there are faithful Christians out there that have a similar story as that. Or I was in a My car rolled over 5 times and I didn't die, and so I believed in Jesus. But it seems like those who are attracted to Jesus by the gospel and the word of God have this anchor. And I believe these Samaritans, they believed on him because of his word. And by the way, even though they said to the woman, we believe on him not because of your word, but because of we've heard him ourselves, they were wrong. That's recorded in the Bible, but everything recorded in the Bible doesn't mean it's accurate. They did believe because of the word of the woman. Because if the woman had not gone and told them, come see this man, is not this the Christ? So in other words, God used this rejected woman to lead who knows how many people to himself. So even though in their minds they're like, We don't believe because of your word. And by the way, I think there's even some undertones of prejudice there. We don't believe because of you. They weren't going to give her credit. But let me tell you who did. Somebody in heaven who's writing it down. And this woman, you can believe, based on God's word and what it teaches about the sowing and the reaping and the rewards, that this woman will receive reward at the judgment seat of Christ, because of her testimony of Jesus to the whole city. She was unashamed, and she was bold, and she went in where she wasn't supposed to, but the message overruled the culture. May we be that bold with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we be faithful and grounded, and may we love Jesus because of the saying of his word. Stay in God's word. Lord, thank you for your blessed book. And thank you for your blessed son. And thank you for the wonderful example of this woman at the well who was outspoken about the Lord Jesus. She was unashamed. She was bold. And thank you for teaching the disciples a better way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Brian, what number should we sing? Did I pray too quick?